the beginning of Revelation chapter 6. Because in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 1, as you all know, one of the four living Zoah, one of the four living things, basically says, come, and a white horse comes riding forth, conquering and to conquer. We've already identified him as the Antichrist. We're not going to talk about the Antichrist in detail yet. We're going to do that as soon as we open that first seal, and it's going to take us a little time to get through the Antichrist because there's a lot said about the Antichrist. We're going to open up the Antichrist file, and we're going to go through point by point, defined biblically, what the Lord says about him. And some of those things are pretty astonishing. And so what we're going to do is we're just going to actually identify all of the passages that talk about the Antichrist, and we are going to go through each one of those passages in detail, and we're going to extract very expositionally, we are going to extract every point that we can to give us a sense of who and what the Antichrist is going to be, what he's going to be like, what's going to characterize this person. And I will tell you something, it is really an astonishing study. So we're looking forward to doing that. But before we can open up that first seal, remember the first seal opens up the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which means the middle of the tribulation period to the end, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. The first 3.5 year period is characterized by peace. And many people, especially toward the end of that first half of the tribulation, are going to be saying peace and safety, peace and safety. Things are good. Things are good right now. Peace and safety. This is a good time for the earth dwellers, those who dwell upon the earth, which is a designation of the unbeliever in the book of Revelation. You see this phrase all the time in the book of Revelation, in order to judge those who dwell upon the earth. Those who dwell upon the earth does not include believers. It's only those who are earth is their home. It's their, it's the place that they have become comfortable. This is what they love. But yet the believers, even though they're on the earth, the tribulational saints who come to know the Lord, even though they're on the earth, are not designated as earth dwellers because we're dwelling on the earth right now, right? Aren't we? But what does the Bible say our home is? Heaven is our home. This isn't our home. We're not at home here. We're sojourners. We're on a pilgrimage. Amen? And someday when the Lord comes and he comes to take us home, and he leads us personally through the valley of the shadow of death, as he promises in Psalm 23, where he'll personally escort us through the Netherland, if you will. Not the Netherlands. You won't have to visit that place twice. But through the netherworld and into you're going to cross through the Greeks had this tradition that found its way into Egypt and different places. You see this picked up in different cultures, but the idea of a river, you know, that separates the land of the living and the land of the dead. There's a river. Who knows what the name of the, what's the, yeah, there's a river called Styx that goes through the, okay, you hippie. There's a river that goes through, the netherworld. And, you know, they had this idea of in mythology, of a ferryman. You had to pay a ferryman to get across from one side of the river to the other. And that's why they would, in ancient tradition, and in England as well, they would bury people with a penny. And the idea of the penny was to be able to pay the ferryman, who obviously is underpaid. I bet you it's going to be a big surprise when they do finally die, and it's $1.50, and they're in big trouble, you know. But this is the idea that they had, crossing over from the land of the living to the land of the dead. The Egyptians had another thing. This is just give me a second. The Egyptians had this thing where you would, the pharaohs, you remember, on the sun rises in the, and sets in the west. Okay, so the east side of the Nile is where people lived, where the pharaohs lived. But when they died, they buried them over on the, guess what side? The west side of the Nile, which was called the necropolis. Necros is the Greek word for dead, and polis is the Greek word for city, the city of the dead. They were buried on the west side because that's where the sunset of our life, you know, eventually goes down. How many know the Mask of the Red Death by Edgar Allan Poe? If you notice in that story, he lays out this amazing scenario of a ball that's taking place, and it's a ball that's got taking place in this room that are characterized by different colors. You know, each room has a different color, and in the far west room, ding, 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 ding. In the far west room, there's a big black ebony clock. And every now and then, that clock goes. Now, you have this idea. You're in the middle of the plague. He sets the story in the middle of the plague. And they're having a ball. You know, they're all dancing. You know how they used to, you know, do it. I don't know. It just sounds like a ball kind of song. But they're dancing in a big ballroom. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of the music, they hear, bong. And the story says, all of a sudden, the music stops, the band stops playing, and they all get very confused. And they all kind of look at each other, and they don't know what to do. They're kind of nervous, and they don't know. And it's coming from that clock in the west side of, you get the idea of what's at the west, right? And the point is, I'll tell you the story, because you probably don't want to go and read it. This comes way back from my earlier days. But here's the deal. Ball's going on, and so they're all confused now, but eventually the music starts again, and slowly they begin to feel more comfortable, and da-da-da-da, they're all dancing again. And it's kind of like when your life or my life is interrupted by a death, and all of a sudden the music stops, somebody that we love has fallen, and we're confused. We're uncomfortable. We've got to deal with something we don't want to deal with. And it's painful. But eventually, as close as that person was to us, eventually, the music starts again. And the dance of life continues. You get the idea? But here's the whole, here's the whole deal with that story. Prince Prospero is the protagonist in the story. This guy thought he was going to beat the Black Death. You know what he did? He invited all his friends into the castle, to this big ball, locked the castle, and locked the Black Death, the plague, outside. So outside, everybody's dying. All the poor are dying. Everybody that's out there is dying. But there's one guy dancing in that ball with a red mask. You'll never guess. You'll never guess who he is. That's the Black Plague. So when he tried to lock it out, he actually locked it in. I thought it was good. A little diabolical, but nevertheless, I thought it was a good. But you know, you get the idea. You see all this imagery. You see this kind of symbolism in literature. You see it in mythology. Now, in real life, you know what the Bible says? In real life, the Bible says that when a believer falls, the Lord Jesus Christ personally escorts him through the valley of the shadow of the death. The Lord is the one who is shepherding me, the Bible says. And yet, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Not an angel. God doesn't send an escort. But the last breath that you take on earth, first breath that you take in eternity, the first thing you see in eternity will be your Lord's face. So that's the promise of every believer. That's why we're not afraid of rumors that come across the East or from North Korea or from other places. We know that our times are in His hands, and precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. Amen? Precious. Why? Because now we're face-to-face with Him. To be absent from the body is to be face-to-face with the Lord. Now, what do we have to be afraid of? Well, anyway, we were talking last time. We were continuing about 8 eschatological events that have to take place before the first seal can be opened. We talked about the first one, which was apostasy from the professing church. The second one was the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we shall be changed, you know, in the twinkling of an eye. And then the third one was the reestablishment of the nation of Israel in unbelief. We talked more about that. And we said Zionism doesn't necessarily fulfill the modern state of Israel, doesn't necessarily fulfill this prophecy, but we do know that Israel has to be a nation before the Antichrist can be revealed, because he's revealed by signing a covenant, a contract with the nation of Israel. So they've got to exist before the tribulation begins. The signing of that covenant obviously begins the tribulation period. Number four was the rise of the Roman Confederacy. And we spent the whole time we had together last time on that. And we talked about our statue in Daniel chapter 2. And we talked about Nebuchadnezzar's neurotic idea about having the wise men of Israel of Babylon give him not only the interpretation, but what? The dream also, or I will turn your homes into public toilets. That's what he said. Well, Daniel saved the day because he said to the king, there is a God in heaven. None of your astrologers, none of your wise men were able to give you the dream and the interpretation. But then he says, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, reveals secrets. And those secrets were revealed in that time to Daniel. And it was also revealed to him that the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw was not just an ordinary statue. It was not just an ordinary colossus, but instead it was literally a panorama of what we call the times of the Gentiles from Luke chapter 21. The Bible says that Israel would continue to fall under the sword until the times of the Gentiles be complete. That the times of the Gentiles, the times in which Israel would be constantly under the influence of the Gentiles, began with the Babylonian king, because the Bible says that you, O Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. And then he talks about a nation that would overthrow the Babylonians, the Medo-Persian Empire, which would be overthrown by the Greeks, which would be overthrown by the Romans. And the Romans divide into two legs. We talked about that division last time, and we talked about how the Roman Empire was literally divided into an eastern and western division in 364 A.D. Now, then it talks about there are 10, we have 2 feet, and the feet are different than the legs of iron because they're made of iron and clay. So there's something in there that makes it extremely unstable. I mean, iron mixed with clay is not a good idea. And the picture that we have is that another kingdom, a fifth kingdom, represented by a stone that comes from heaven that was not cut with human hands, comes and smashes the statue on the toes. And with that, the entire statue, which represents Gentile human history from the Babylonian Empire to the modern day, comes tumbling to the ground. The 10 toes represent the 10 nations that made up the former Roman Republic, the former Roman Empire, that will be gathered together in the last days. And we spent the rest of our time last time talking about how the EU, the European Community, has come together, how it began about 10 years after Israel became a nation. The I think it was called the ECC back then, or something like that, European Common, the Common Market, I think, was a little bit later. But anyway, it's had a number of different things that have happened. Lee, if you got a question, write it down till the end. Okay, all right. Just so that we'll save them all till the end. If you have a question, save them all till the end, we'll get to it. Whoa! That happened to Sammy Davis, one time. He ended up changing his religion. He fell off stage and he converted to Judaism. You remember that? All right, I don't want to do that. I almost fell. It was, come back, shalom. I've got some news for you all. All right, so we saw this idea of the ten nations coming together, and we said that we know how many are in the EU right now. There's about 15, last I've heard, about 15. It's constantly fluctuating. But at the time that the Antichrist reveals himself, there will be 10. So we know this for sure. And we'll talk about that some more later on as it becomes more relevant. But there's a stone that comes, and it smashes the statue on the toes. Now, it doesn't smash the statue on the head. Why? Because Christ's kingdom didn't come during the Babylonian kingdom. And it didn't smash the statue on the shoulders because Christ's kingdom didn't come during the Medo-Persian kingdom, or the Greeks, or the Romans, but it smashes it on the feet. We never would have imagined these 10 nations coming together, but in our day, we're seeing exactly that. So we see, you remember that thing? I might still have it. Hold on. This is something. Let me just see 1 minute. Oh, yeah. Remember this? This is an actual poster that the EU put together. Do you see this? This is a poster that was put together to advertise the EU. What do you see here? They're building the Tower of Babel. What was the great sin of the Tower of Babel? One language. And in one language, they all tried to use their unity to conspire against God. This is exactly what's going to happen in the last days, as these 10 toes are going to sign up with the Antichrist. There's going to be a conflict in there, and 3 of them will be uprooted. We'll talk about that later. But it's an amazing thing, because look at the slogan. Look at the slogan at the bottom. What's it say? Europe, many tongues, one voice. So we've got a way around Babel. God divided the languages, but we got a way around it. And so what we're seeing today is the European Union very possibly being put into place to fulfill that prophecy that the Lord made. Okay, so that was number 4. If you have any questions about it, just grab last week's tape. We went into it in much greater detail. The 5th thing that must happen in order for there to be for the 6th seal to be broken, is there has to be another temple constructed in Israel, in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount. Now, this is a problem. I got some great pictures for you here today, boy. You're going to love this. You all know what that thing is, right? That's the Dome of the Rock. Good, Paul. Good, Paul. Okay. Sue, would you get a bozo button for Paul, please? In the back of the... Okay, very good, Paul. You're a good student. Okay, you're welcome. Let me get this out of the way here again. All right. Now, here are a couple of photos that I was able to get. The problem with the construction of the tribulational temple, we call it the tribulational temple because it's not the millennial temple, and it is not going to receive sanction from God. So this temple, the 3rd temple, which will be constructed, is going to be the temple that the Bible says the Antichrist is going to sit in. So I want to take a look at some passages today and this evening, and I want to see why we come to this conclusion. Daniel chapter 9 is our first passage tonight. Daniel chapter 9. This Dome of the Rock is very problematic. Who knows why? Go ahead. Yeah, it's sitting right on the place where the Jews need to build their temple. And I have a question for you. Do you think the Muslims would agree? This is Muslim, obviously. Do you think the Muslims would agree to just pick? What if we could say, all right, here's what we'll do. We'll pick this building up, and we will reconstruct the exact building 1 mile away. Perfectly like it is. We'll be able to build our temple. You'll be able to have your temple. What do you think? How many think that the Muslims, for the sake of world peace, Dave, how many think the Muslims would go for it? Why wouldn't they go for it? Yeah. Yeah. Did I call on you there, young fella? That's what happens. You've been out of school 50 years. You forget to put your hand up. All right, where's my ruler? All right, go ahead. Exactly. Inside this place, inside this dome, right underneath the dome, dead center, inside the dome, I'm going to show you a picture of it tonight, is the black, not the, it's the stone from which supposedly Muhammad touched off when he went into heaven with Gabriel. Muhammad went into heaven, and God gave him some information up there and came back, according to Islam. There's a whole chapter called, this is called the Night Journey of Muhammad. It's not the building that's sacred. It's the site. Do you get the point? That's what makes it so difficult. It's not the building that's important. Excellent, Nate. It's not the building. It's the place. And what they did is, just like, you know, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, what did they do? There's the place that they identify as being the Holy Sepulchre, or the actual tomb where Jesus supposedly his body was laid. To Christians who believe that that is the actual spot, they would never agree to having the church moved. Why? Because it's not the church that means anything, it's the site that's important to Christians who do pilgrimages, things like this. Everybody understand where we're coming from? So we've got a problem, but I'm going to tell you something. The problem's going to be solved. Because the Bible says that thing, and that's a beautiful building. That architecturally, that's one of the finest buildings in the world. It was built at the end of the 600s, only about 50 years after the death of the prophet, after the death of Muhammad. I shouldn't call him, he's not a real prophet, but they call him the prophet. This is one of the finest buildings of the in the world. You know, a lot of people say this is an Islamic building. This isn't an Islamic building. If you know anything about architecture, you see all kinds of Romanesque influences on this building. This isn't just a strict... Now, there's definitely a lot of Islamic references as far as the arabesques and things like this, and no images. These are all part of Islam. But the building itself is very much... you see this kind of thing in Byzantine. You see in Byzantium. You see this kind of thing in... like I said, late Romanesque period, early Gothic period. So there's a, it's not Gothic, but it's like the early Gothic period, the transition. So, okay, let's leave that here, and let's say this. This building is very important to Islam. How is it going to be removed? How are we going to get it out of the way? Yeah. You know what? I'm with you. I think that's what's going to happen. But go ahead, Steve. A natural disaster, all right? I think it's going to be an unnatural disaster. I think that somebody's going to blow that thing up. Yeah, right. The natural man bloweth up the things of man, right? All right. Well, how many have seen that the movie The Omega Code? Have you seen that? It was made by the Christian TBN, Christian Broadcast Network, I think. And it's a fun movie. I mean, it takes liberties, but it's a fun movie. They have two parts, Omega 2, I think the second one's called Armageddon or something like that. But these two movies are supposed to go through the whole book of Revelation. I mean, you can even get them at Blockbuster. They're like very readily available films. It's called The Omega Code. It's got a one thing about this code: the first 5 minutes of the movie is worth the price of renting it, because this woman is standing she's standing here like this, and all right, just like this, all right, make believe I'm a reporter, right? And that's the real Dome of the Rock in back of me, and I'm giving a report from Israel. Well, here we are today in lovely Israel. She's going on and on and on, and all of a sudden that thing just goes up. And she goes, okay, we got issues. it's really something. And I don't know how it's going to happen, but I do know we're going to make a case tonight. We're going to make a case tonight that it's got to be removed, and we're going to show you why. Oh, is that right? I wasn't aware of that. So Deacon Steve says that he's read that there are already parts of the Dome of the Rock that are in danger of collapse. Very possible. Maybe we're going to wait and see. Steve, you're taking the more moderate approach. You may be right. The Lord may get it out of the way. But I think I've heard, I'm not sure, but I've heard there are a lot of extremists that live in that area. And so it seems to me very probable that Diane's probably going to get the jackpot on that one. Let's look at Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel 9 is a very important passage, and we would be really straying off our study to spend any kind of significant time there tonight. But I just want to mention one thing in order to set the stage here. Look at verse 27. This is one of the most important eschatological passages in the entire Bible. This is where you get Daniel's 70 weeks. This is where the whole time frame of 490 years comes in. And for those of you who are aware of all that stuff, don't worry about it. We will deal with it later, but not tonight. Verse 27 begins by saying, "And he." Now, whenever you see a word like "he," what do you want to ask yourself? Who? Who's he? Well, the "he" is a reference to the Antichrist. He's defined in earlier cities. He's called the Prince Who Is to Come. And we'll see that this is one of his designations when we open up the Antichrist file in a couple of weeks. But he is the Antichrist. You're just going to have to believe me for now. Look at the very end of verse 26. Look at what it says. It says that the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, okay? And its end will come with a flood even to the end. There will be war. And listen to the power of these three words: desolations are determined. You know what that means? That means there's no way out of it. When God determines a thing, it is history in advance. Prophecy is nothing more than history given in advance. The Lord says that not one word of his promise will ever fall to the ground unfulfilled. So you can mark it down. So verse 27, he, this is the Antichrist, will make a firm covenant with many. And that's with many in Israel. This is what begins the tribulation period, okay? The seven-year tribulation period. 1 week is 7 years. And again, we don't have time to, it actually says, it doesn't say week, it says sevens, 1 7. One grouping of seven. So when it says 70 weeks, it actually says 77s. And we'll again, please don't get confused by that. We'll deal with it another time. But he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. So here's the deal. The Antichrist is going to make a deal with Israel for 7 years. Okay? But watch what happens. 7 years is the seven-year tribulation period. The first 3.5 years of that tribulation period are characterized by peace. Why? Well, Israel is going to have their Israel is going to be able to rebuild the temple. The temple will be rebuilt, and they're going to be able to offer sacrifices. And more importantly, the Bible says that they are going to be like a village with no walls. What were walls in the ancient world? Protection. I mean, if you lived in Woonsocket and there was no protection against the people from Bellingham, the people from Bellingham are, they're bad people. Now, I shouldn't say that, but they are. How many know people from Bellingham? I lived in Blackstone, and I got to know, we had a big rivalry going. But the people from Blackstone would come right over the borders and do all kinds of things in the community of Woonsocket or Blackstone. So in these days, you know what they did? They built walls. And like Robert Frost said, good walls make good neighbors. Now, something there is that doesn't love a, what is it? Something there is that doesn't love a, it doesn't love a wall. That's right. Robert Frost is right here with us, ladies and gentlemen. And you know the idea, have you ever heard that poem? I can't quote it like my brother can, but you know the poem, The Mending Wall by Robert Frost? There's this guy, there's these two old guys, you picture these codgers, you know, and every year they go out and they walk the wall together. They got a wall that separates their property. You know, they're like from Vermont or something, right? And suspenders and, you know, the whole works. If you're wearing suspenders tonight, I didn't mean anything. All right, so we're okay. You got to be careful. Now, they're walking the wall together. And you know what they do? They look and, oh, here's a rock that fell. And they take the rock and they put it back on the wall. They walk the wall together and they repair the wall together. And Frost is thinking out loud. He's saying, why do we build these walls? Like, does he think that, like, my apple trees are going to jump over and, you know, fraternize with his apple trees? And, you know, and he does this whole comical thing, you know. But then at the end, he talks about how important boundaries are. And he ends the poem by saying, what? The good walls make good, yeah, good fences make good neighbors. Is it fences? Good fences make good neighbors. Okay, another poet laureate in the back. You don't mind if I call you Laurie from now on, do you? All right. So anyway, let's get back to this. Watch this now. Verse 27, he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. And in the middle of the week, what's the middle of a seven-day week? 3.5 days, right? So 3.5 years into the week, what does he do? He puts a stop to what? What's there got to be for Jews to have sacrifices? A temple. That's the whole point. There cannot be sacrifices in Orthodox Judaism without that temple being there, without the Holy of Holies and the holy place and the outer court and the whole deal. So, all right, let's look at another one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is the 2 Thessalonians is a great letter for students of eschatology. There's so many wonderful clues there into what God is doing. 2 Thessalonians, especially chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And look at what Paul says. Now, what's the abomination that causes desolation? Okay. Dave says it's that the Antichrist goes into the temple and declares himself as God. What's he do in the temple? He takes a seat. All right, we assume on the Holy of Holies. He takes his seat as being God, displaying himself as being God. Now, that would kill some. I mean, anybody who tried that in the Old Testament would die instantly if you walked into the Holy of Holies. Well, how come he can do it and not die? Yeah, it's not sanctioned. You're going to be able to walk up to the Ark of the Covenant in those days and dust it. God's not there. It wasn't the acacia wood overlaid with gold that killed people. It was God's angry presence, right? So the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark, by the way, for those of you that don't know, isn't the boat. It's a wooden box, basically, a wooden chest made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, which represented the person of Jesus Christ. It was a Christology for the Jews. Well, watch this now. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 3. Let no one in any way deceive you. You'll know this verse by heart by the time we finish with the book of Revelation because there's so many things in here. But we're going to focus on our study tonight. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. Now, we were here a couple of weeks ago when we talked about one of the things that had to take place before the great and terrible day of the Lord. The second half of the tribulation, was that there had to be a widespread apostasy among the professing church. That was our first point. And it came right from this verse. So watch what else he says. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, that is the great and terrible day of the Lord, Daniel's, the week of Daniel, I mean the day of trouble for Jacob. It says, unless the apostasy or the great falling away comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed. Here's another nomenclature for the Antichrist. He's called the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Verse 4. Now let's see something about this man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Verse 4 says, he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat where? Now, what's got to exist before he can take his place in the temple of God? The temple of God. So we know that before that seal is opened and the Antichrist comes forth conquering and to conquer, there has to be a temple for him to sit in. Everybody see that? This is simple logic. Displaying himself as being human. Now, listen. Dave was dead on. He got it right. The abomination which causes desolation is that the Antichrist takes his seat in the Holy of Holies. But that's only half of the answer. What's the other half? Oh, I got a young lady in the back going for the prize. Yes. That's a part of it, but not specifically. But you're right. That's a part of both answers. Like when he sits down in the Holy of Holies, he is going to expect worship. Let's give John a chance. Go ahead. No, that's all a part of the first one. He sits in the temple, he's the Antichrist, and he takes, you know, his seat and demands worship. Lee? He sits up this. Who does? No, the Antichrist doesn't set it up. The false prophet causes people to set it up. Okay? So, but you're right, the image. The Bible talks about another passage. So let's go to Matthew chapter 24, and let's see the second half of the abomination that causes desolation. And we also see another aspect of the need for the temple. Jesus was giving a clearly defined outline of what the tribulation was going to be like in Matthew chapter 24. That's why we don't have him talking about the rapture, you know, after the second coming and all of this kind of stuff. Matthew chapter 24 is basically a chronological exposition. You know what Jesus is talking about? In my mind's eye, I picture Jesus telling everyone, knowing the end from the beginning, telling everybody what's going to happen, as in his mind, he's seeing it played like a movie. I mean, the Lord is seeing wholesale destruction, and there's some really solemn warnings. Matthew chapter 24, listen, don't run to Matthew chapter 24 and try to find something that applies to our day. You're not going to find it. Matthew 24 is not written for you or I. Matthew 24 doesn't come into play until the church is out of here. This is talking about his brethren, the Jews, who will be left on the earth during this time under unbelievable persecution. When the church is raptured, the Bible says that there is going to be, after the rapture of the church, there is going to be the Antichrist signing this treaty. When this takes place, unbelievable tribulation is going to come upon the earth in the next 7 years, predominantly in the last half of those 7 years. And the Lord describes it in clear detail. But let's, just so that we can see, we want to stick with our topic tonight. Look at verse 15. Therefore, oh, no, we can't do it. Yeah, we're going to have to, because we're going to end up in trouble if we don't. Verse 15. Therefore, Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, or Daniel actually called it the abomination which causes desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet, what? What's the next word? Standing. So we're not talking about sitting now. The Antichrist himself sits, but there's something standing in the holy place, and most scholars accept that the holy place that's spoken of here is the actual Holy of Holies, not the, you know, the holy place that's before the Holy of Holies. So with this in mind, let's see what it is we're talking about that's actually standing in this place. It's amazing. Go to Revelation chapter 13. I know we're bouncing around tonight, but we're trying to put it all together for you. Revelation chapter 13. Let's take a look at this. In Revelation chapter 13, we meet two important personages of the book of the Revelation. The first one is called in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Everybody see that? I saw a beast coming out of the sea having 10 horns and 7 heads. Now, we're not going to get into all of this tonight, but this is the Antichrist, and you'll know why when we open up the Antichrist file. This describes the beast, and he's said to come from out of the sea. When you get down to verse 11, we meet another important personage. This isn't the Antichrist. This is the anti-spirit, or the false prophet. Now, understand that in the tribulation period, the great tribulation, there is going to be a counterfeit trinity. The dragon, who the Bible says will be confined to the earth for the last 3.5 years. Imagine Satan himself, who now has access to anywhere he wants in the universe. Even he can even go before the throne of God, because we see that in a number of places. We see it in Zechariah chapter 3. I saw Joshua the high priest standing before the Lord, and Satan was at his right hand to oppose him. Remember that? Zechariah chapter 3, 1 to 6. We also see it in Job. And Job goes before God and he says, hey, what's the deal with Job? How come Job? Oh, no wonder Job is always, obeying you. Look at all the stuff you do for him. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan goes before God day and night accusing the brethren. That's me and you. So accusations are probably being heard in heaven about you and I today. You know what's really something? Most of those accusations are all true. Most of them are all true. And the devil goes and he says, you know what? Did you see what Gene did today? Huh? The guy's a pastor. Huh? One of your pastors now. Do you ever think of this, God? And you know what he did? In his mind today, judge someone. How about that? Why don't you cast him in hell? And just like in Zechariah chapter 3, according to 1 John chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that we have a defense attorney with God, Jesus Christ the righteous, who stands up on our behalf and says, Father, I paid for those sins. Case is thrown out of court. You think he'd learn his lesson, right? But the Bible says that day and night he goes before the throne of God accusing the brethren. And can I say one little thing? I'm just going to take a 30-second devotional thought, okay? That's why it is so wicked to judge or to run down another believer. Because when you do, even if it's true. Now listen, you go to the believer, you deal with sin, you deal with it, and then you, like the Bible says, you go with two, and if they refuse to repent, you tell it to the church. But in a proper way, because your heart's broken because of sin, and you love your brother or you love your sister, there's a proper way to do that. But I want you to, you gossip, you get behind someone's back and start running them down, they're not even there, they have no part of it, you are doing exactly what the devil does day and night before the throne of God. And that's why those who do it are called demons. So you can find it. You can look that up yourself. It's a very strong admonition. End of devotional. Now, look at this. When we consider that Satan himself is going to be on the earth, and he is going to be stuck here and very angry. And I saw war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the devil and his angels, and no place was found for them. They were defeated. And then Satan, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, was cast to the ground. Woe unto you, the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down upon you having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So we see this idea of the devil being confined to the earth with amazing wrath. Now, when we study the Antichrist, we're going to see that we hear things about him that kind of sound like when Jesus was on the earth. Remember when Jesus said, Jesus was the Son of God, right? Jesus had all power, omnipotence, could have used his omnipotence at any time. But he didn't, because of the kano'o, because he emptied himself, because he divested himself of his privileges in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following. He divested himself of the privileges of using his omnipotence, and he said things like this: I do nothing of my own initiative, but only those things which my Father says, those things I do. And we have this kind of image of the devil, of the Antichrist being resurrected, and the Bible says he begins to do miraculous things, and he gets all of his power to do these signs from the dragon. So the Antifather loans his power to the Antichrist, who has a propagandist who causes people to worship the Antichrist. Now, whose job is it right now in the church to cause people to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit. So the false prophet is the anti-spirit. Do you get the idea? Whose job is to magnify the work and person of the Antichrist. Oh no, he's an actual being. He's an actual being. But he counterfeits the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another thing, we're going to see something. I'll let the cat out of the bag. It will prove it later. But I firmly believe, how many have ever seen Rosemary's Baby? Oh, seen that a long time ago, right? Hopefully you didn't see it this week. No, Jack, Friday? Okay. All right. Now look, Rosemary's Baby is not that far off. Because I'm going to show you in the language of the Bible, I believe if we take a historic, literal interpretation of the Bible, that the Antichrist is literally the seed of the devil. And you know why? You know why I believe that? Because in the same verse where that's promised, it said that the Christ would literally be the seed of the woman. And you know what? Rosemary's Baby was onto that. Polanski and all. Yeah, it's an unbelievable story. I'm not going to tell you the story of Rosemary's Baby, but the making of the movie was unbelievable. Polanski was like, he was obsessed with making this movie. Roman Polanski, Polish film, great filmmaker, but bad choice here. Polanski decided that he was going to make this movie. He was obsessed with it. He was married to a beautiful actress, Sharon Tate. And they lived out in California. You know what happened while he was making that movie, don't you? Yeah, Charles Manson and his group bust into Polanski's house. His wife, who was pregnant with their baby, was... I don't even know if they were married. It was like a Hollywood. Were they married? You know, might have been a Hollywood marriage. You know, one of those things. Yeah, that's my girlfriend for 10 minutes. That kind of thing. So, but anyway, Charles Manson and his group came in and murdered everybody that was there, including Sharon Tate, while they were making that movie. And another thing, understand this. Notice the idea in this movie, for those of you that don't know the plot line, the devil conceives a child with a woman. Okay, now we've got, this is in the Bible, I mean, Genesis chapter 6, we've got angels and women cohabiting, and we'll study that in context. But understand something, in the plot, you've got Mary bringing forth the Christ child, and Rosemary bringing forth the Antichrist. And biblically, you're going to see, now it's a horror movie. This isn't nonfiction, folks. But you're going to see that when we actually begin to look at the the evidence here, it's pretty hard to deny that that's exactly what the scripture says. Now we can spiritualize it, and we can say, well, it says seed, but maybe it's not really seed. Well, but we have no good reason to do that any more than we have any reason to spiritualize the fact that the Lord was truly the seed of Mary. Amen. So we'll take a look at the passages when we open up the Antichrist file, but we're going to see an absolutely awful thing take place on the earth with this counterfeit Trinity. Now, let's meet the counterfeit spirit in verse 11 and watch what happens. Because remember now, this may sound like a rabbit trail, but we brought all these things onto the table so that we could examine the second part of the abomination that causes desolation. The first part, Antichrist sits himself in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God, and demands worship, okay? Repudiating any other god, demands worship. He enters into megalomania, which is a psychological disorder, an abnormal psychological condition where somebody thinks that they're literally God. The second part of it is when the Antichrist has an image of himself erected through the ministry of the false prophet, who directs others to do it, in the Holy of Holies. And now watch this. You're going to see the counterfeit. It's going to blow your mind. Look at verse 11. And I saw another beast coming out of the earth. The beast coming out of the earth is the false prophet, or the anti-spirit. Might be more helpful to consider it that way. And he had 10 horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. So he may sound spiritual, but he's actually speaking like a dragon. Verse 12. And he exercises what? Authority of the first beast in his presence. So in other words, he exercises the authority of the Antichrist. The first beast in context is the beast in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 1. And it says, and he makes the whole earth, look at his job. He makes the whole earth and those who dwell in it. There's that phrase about the earth dwellers again, right? To what? Worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. Because we'll see that the Antichrist is fatally wounded and is resurrected in a mockery of the resurrection of Christ. Verse 13 now, watch it. And he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to earth in the presence of men. This guy is going to have what you call presence. Verse 14. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him. Do you know how easy it is to fool people? I mean, honestly, if you can make fire come down from the sky, you can convince people of a lot of things. I'm just going to tell you right now. You can do stuff like that. You can convince people of a lot of things. And you know what kind of effect the ministry is going to have? Almost wholesale. Now watch it. He deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it is given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make, here we go, an image to the beast. And this is the abomination of desolation, which is found standing in the holy place in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. Now watch it. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, that's the image of the Antichrist, who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Now watch this though. There's more to this thing than just a statue in the Holy of Holies. What did the Ark of the Covenant do to anyone that approached it and was not clean? Died. If you walked into the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, you died. If you weren't clean, if you weren't a believer, right? Whatever. Ceremonially clean. Look at this. Verse 15. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image might even speak. Now, I hate to cheapen this. How many have ever been to Bugaboo Creek? And you're trying to eat, and you go, hey, I hope you're enjoying your meal. You know, the moose that's up on the wall, I hope you're enjoying your meal. If you've never been to Bugaboo Creek before, you're just sitting there, and you think, that's a funny-looking moose. But this is Bugaboo Creek, after all. You know, that's a funny-looking moose. And you're too busy thinking about why you're paying $16 for a steak to really give it much, you know, concern. So you begin to eat, and all of a sudden, this thing comes to life and starts talking to you. and you laugh. Can you imagine what this is going to be like? This is not going to be like some fake thing. This is going to be like the real thing. This thing is going to come to life. And God gives this anti-spirit the power to animate this this image. Look at verse 15 again. And there was, and why do I say God did it? Yeah, because all life comes from God. If there's going to be any life, God's going to do it, right? Unless it, but it says it was given to him to give breath and to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be what? There's your anti-ark. Do you get the point? The presence of God, the true God, is back in the temple. And when he's not sitting there on the Holy of Holies, sitting there in the Holy of Holies, his image is there, who speaks and knows. And if you don't worship the beast, the Antichrist, it can kill you. And then, Lord, we'll continue because of what we did last week. This will segue beautifully into, connect beautifully to what we were doing last week. It says he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, to give and to free men into slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Now, understand something. Remember last week when we talked about the EU coming together? What's the big thing about the EU coming together? The big, big thing. Money. It's money. It's all about money. The idea behind the EU is that, you know what, these little rinky-dink towns, countries like Luxembourg, which is like the, you know, half the size of Rhode Island, you know, if we get together with the French and the Germans and, you know, the Italians, and we all have one currency, it could be as strong as the U.S. dollar. Is it right? Were they right? Yeah, you look at the currency exchange, it's just about equal. $1 is worth about 1 euro. So Yana's over here, you're not going to save a lot of money with your euros. It's basically an even break, right? It's going to be basically the same thing. So now watch this. It says he provides that no one, we've got the mark on the hand, which is identifies someone as being a loyalist to the Antichrist. Only true believers will refuse this mark. Many of them will die because of it. Verse 17, and he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell. Notice the control of the economy. Nobody can buy or sell except the one who has the mark. So in order for this prophecy to become true, in order for somebody to be able to put the kibosh on somebody else buying or selling, the economy has to be unified first, and it has to be in the hands of a single authority. Do you get the idea? So that's why we say that the EU provides a perfect platform for this kind of thing to happen. Now, we don't know this will be the platform, but it certainly seems like it, and we never thought in a million years. I mean, I remember being in Greece when all this was happening. They never thought in a million years that this was going to happen. I won't even go there. But, I mean, it's just really astonishing to see this in our own lifetime. Let me read one more thing. And so anyway, verse 17, he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And that number, we find out in the next verse, is 666. We'll deal with that whole thing when we get to it. So we've seen a couple of things tonight. First of all, in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, the Antichrist is said to put a stop to sacrifices. Those things can only take place if there's a temple. He also talks about on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. And the wing is the wing of the temple. And then we went to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 and chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where we saw the first part of the abomination which makes desolate, which is the Antichrist taking his seat in the Holy of Holies. Then we went to Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, and we showed that the second part of the abomination which causes makes desolate is the Antichrist standing, or literally his image, animated image, standing in the holy place, which can literally kill those who will not worship the way they are supposed to. And then there's one more verse, which I won't take you to because we're at the end of our time. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, talks about God tells John to actually take a measuring rod and to go and measure the temple that's on the earth at the time. So there is a temple on the earth at the time during this time that is being unfolded, and this is in the positioned in the tribulation. So there's got to be a temple. Now, next time when we get together, I'm going to show you the rest of these pictures, and we're just at the point of being able to wrap it up. As a matter of fact, Paul, how much time is left on that tape?
6 minutes.
Okay, you know what? Give me 6 minutes. I think we can wrap up this whole point tonight. Let me just tell you what's going on. We're in the Jews are in the process right now of rebuilding the temple. This is a book that came out. It's already in revision. It's written by Thomas Ice and Randall Price with a foreword by John Wolford. Very scholarly written. Incredible stuff here. It's about 10 years old. The stuff that was in here is about 10 years old. And it's even more accurate today than it was then. There's more stuff, that's come out since then. Inside there are pictures. If you go to Israel and you go to the Temple Museum, there are all kinds of models. These are pictures of models that they were literally going to, that they built to show what the new temple is going to look like. So they already have models, architectured models of what the new temple is going to look like. They want to build it today. They've already got all the utensils that are needed for the temple. They're already made and they're in storage. There are photographs of them in this book. They're ready to put this thing up like a prefab house, like that. You know what the problem is? This. There's already somebody living there. You know, when you walk up to somebody's house and say, oh, I want to live right there, it's a problem if somebody else is already living there. You've got to do something. So something's got to happen to get rid of this building. Let me show you a couple pictures real quick because I don't want to come back here. I'll just show you this one, all right? This is the actual inside, and you see this? These are the pillars. These are the pillars. Okay, let me do this over here. Hold on. There you go. These are the pillars. Okay, and you notice they're circling. This is the inside of the dome, all right? Under this dome, inside the pillars, is the rock that Muhammad supposedly took off from. And here's a picture of it at the bottom. That's if you walk through the pillars and you walk up, you'll see a big circle, and it's circling this rock, and supposedly this is the rock that Muhammad stepped off from when he went up into heaven with Gabriel, okay? So it's very important to the Muslim faith. Now, this temple has to be rebuilt. I want to just make one more comment, which is really phenomenal. There's a couple of things that would seem to prevent the temple from going up besides this. One of them is there's only one category of Jew that can minister in the temple. Who's that? The Levites. You've got to be from the tribe of Levi. Now, we know there's a whole bunch of different tribes. You got the supposed lost 10 tribes, you know, because they were divided all over the place, right? You got the supposed lost 10 tribes, which aren't lost at all. But the bottom line is, if you look at the book of Ezra, you see that when the Jews came into the land out of Persia, they came back from exile. There was a problem because some of the people who claimed to be Levites could not prove their lineage. This is a problem, right? Because how are the Jews going to know who can minister in the temple? They'd never let an ordinary Jew minister in the temple. They've got to be a Levite. I'll leave you with this comment from Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, The Footsteps of the Messiah. Listen to this. Here's what he says. The tribe of Levi was the only tribe permitted by Mosaic law to take care of the temple and to conduct the sacrificial system. It's interesting to note that while all of the other 11 tribes have lost their tribal identity since the records were destroyed in 70 AD, the tribe of Levi has not. Unless a Jew is from the tribe of Levi, he is unable to know what tribe he is truly a descendant of. But the tribe of Levi has kept their identity. Jews having names such as Levi, Levi, Levine, Leventhal, Levinson, and Cohen, I don't know how that fits in, but and other comparable names are of the tribe of Levi. And for the purpose of conducting sacrifice, only the tribe of Levi matters. It's not important to know who are the members of the other tribes. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're of the tribe of Benjamin. That doesn't matter. But he says, but it is very important to know who the Levites are, and the tribe of Levi is still known today, end quote. That's from page 93 of Footsteps of the Messiah. So very interesting. Everything is in place for the temple to be rebuilt, and it's going to be amazing to see, because remember, that thing, the Antichrist, you know, is going to sign a contract with Israel, giving them the right to worship. So there's going to be a temple there. And certainly, this has to precede the opening of the first seal. Okay? So we're going to leave it there. We'll move on. We're done with this point. We're going to move on. And next time, we're going to do point six and seven and eight. We have six, seven, and eight left. And we'll be all done. And then we can open that seal. Let's go before the Lord.